Hallelujah. We got like a bunch of bullet points we're going to cover tonight. And if you look at 22 with me, the Bible says clearly, it says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continued ever, had an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. Somebody say uttermost. That come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy. Somebody say holy. Harmless. Undefiled. That's right. And he's separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Who needed not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice. First for his own sins. And then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forever, forevermore. Father, we thank you for your word. We give you praise for the clarity of it. And we pray, God, that you would give those of us who are hearing it ears to hear. And a heart to feel after, and eyes to see what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We are praying for a divine anointing of revelation and illumination tonight. That there'd be no question between the covenants in Philadelphia, God. But that we would all know which covenant we must belong to. That we might be with you when it's all over. We pray you do it by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Right, and Father, put a hedge of protection around this place, a wall of fire, that no weapon formed against us prosper, and every tongue that rises up against us be condemned. Amen. Saints, we've been in the book of Hebrews, just covering this unique book, amen, written exclusively and expressly to the Hebrews of the New Covenant, amen. This book is definitely one that we should be studying in these last days, because it's something that's addressed to us, amen, and it's addressed to us that we would not forget the new covenant, that we would not let it slip, that we would not backslide into the old covenant, amen, and so he wrote this book for us, amen. Last time we were here, the first point we covered was another priest should arise. The second point was disannulling of the covenant. This evening, we're going to have several points, amen, but it's going to be kind of quick, and so we're just going to roll through it, and if we run out of time, then we'll pick up God's Spare Life and Strength on next Tuesday. But let's begin, saints, without further ado, and let's look at verse 22 and just start this sermon off. The Bible says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And so if I had to put a title on tonight's lesson, it would be a better testament. Say that with me, a better testament. All right? All right? And what the writer of Hebrews is about to do is give us seven reasons from 22 to 28, amen, why the new covenant, the new testament, is a better testament. Remember, he's sticking with the overall thesis of this book, amen, that we should not go back, amen. Hallelujah. We should all sing that song. I can't go back. I won't go back. Can't go back to the way it used to be. Amen. Hallelujah. Before your, what I said, your what? Your love, your presence. Hallelujah. Came and saved me. That's really applicable to what we have going on here. And so he says it's a better testament. And so I'm going to give you, start off with point number one, amen, which gives us the first reason. And some of them is going to be revisiting some reasons we've talked about already, amen. But it's good to remind ourselves of some things we already know. And so the first reason why the new covenant is a better testament is, number one, Jesus is the surety. Jesus is the surety. And we get this from verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now, this word surety means a guarantor. A guarantor. All right? And a guarantor is somebody who guarantees something, who promises the performance of a thing. That's a guarantor. some folk in here, amen, that's a little bit older, remember they had a bank called Guaranty Bank, amen. How many people remember Guaranty Bank, amen? Amen. That name, amen, was intentional, okay? They named it Guaranty Bank because they wanted to guarantee every time you went to the bank, your money would be there, all right? So they were called Guaranty Bank, amen. In fact, during the 1920s, 1930s, amen, there was something called the Great Depression, all right? When the banks had shut down. And people went to the banks to get their money, amen, and the banks say, we're not open for business. And the people say, y'all better be open for business because you got my money, all right? All right? And that's when a lot of bank robbers and things like that was going on because the banks were closing and saying they wasn't giving people money. There was a run on the banks, huh? The Great Depression. Well, after the Great Depression, amen, and we come out of it as a nation, guess what happened? The banks open back up, but people say, we ain't putting our money in no bank. And some of our grandmas and grandpas, if you remember, they put their money everywhere but the bank. Anybody hear me up in here? You can remember grandma, they ain't got no bank account. Be like, mama, I need some money. Mama be, here, baby, what you need? Be like, oh, that's okay, mama. All right? Or they'd hide under the mattress. Or they'd pull out some old can. Anybody with me right here? All right? That wasn't something that they was just old-fashioned on. No, they had tried banking. But banking had failed them. All right? And actually closed down with all their money and savings in it. So, hallelujah, fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, shame on you. All right? And so nobody was putting their money in the banks. And so the banking system came up with an elaborate plan to win the trust of people again. Huh? A private corporation called the Federal Deposit. Huh? Let me get it right. Yeah, FDIC. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Huh? And what they did is, amen, Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation. Huh? And we all think that's government. That ain't government. That's a private company. That's like Lowe's or Home Depot. All right? But the FDIC said that we're going to guarantee. That's where we at. Don't forget that word. We're going to guarantee every deposit you make. Up until a certain amount. It used to be $100,000. Now I think it's somewhere around, Brother Doug, what, $250,000? You know what I'm saying? So we'll deposit. That's why don't you, John, put over $250,000 in the banks. You put your $250,000 in one bank and one with another. All right? Be smart about that. However, when it all crashed, listen to me, they're not going to be able to cover all the deposits anyway. It was a scheme to win the trust back from the people. What they were doing was they said, it's okay to put your money in the banks. We'll guarantee it. All right? That word surety means that somebody is guaranteeing something. The Bible right here says that Jesus is a surety for the new covenant. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? And I want to tell you that, hallelujah, Yahshua, any day is better than the FDIC. All right? He's the guarantee. He's the guarantor, amen, that everything that God the Father has promised you in this New Testament, that you are absolutely going to get it, amen, from the love, the joy, the peace, from the prosperity, amen, all the way up to the place where you close your eyes, cross Jordan, amen, and you enter into glory, the promise of salvation is all guaranteed by Yahshua Jesus. Come on, give God some glory in here. Hallelujah. Now, you got to understand, that's what makes the new covenant better than the old covenant. All right? You see, because, hallelujah, Jesus don't guarantee the old covenant. He guarantees the new one. All right? And I'm going to give you a scripture out of John 14. Amen. Just giving you a little piece of what Jesus says about this guarantee. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. He's saying, I'm guaranteeing you. Trust in me. If you're going to trust in the Father, trust in me also. He says, in my Father's house or many mansions. Here's the guarantee. If it were not so, I would have told you. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, watch this, I will come again. Oh, God, have mercy. Oh, God, have mercy. Great, did you catch that? Huh? And let me tell you something. That's the importance of the resurrection. The resurrection, amen, hallelujah, is the hub, amen, the core of our Lord's guarantee. That's why you don't let nobody touch the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody come and tell you that he didn't die and rise again. You call that devil a liar when they come and try to tell you that he didn't die or somehow he's found in some grave somewhere. The devil is a liar. The resurrection is our receipt, y'all. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, the resurrection is my receipt. You see? Because when Jesus died, amen, a bunch of people died. But it was when he rose again where everything changed. Anybody hear me up in here? Everything changed when he rose again. When he rose again, it meant that the Father was satisfied. It meant the Father saw the travail of his soul, amen, and was pleased, Isaiah 53 says. You see, whenever there was an offering in the Old Testament to the Most High, you could tell if the Most High received it by if the smoke rose or not. God have mercy. How in the world, hallelujah, Cain could tell that God didn't receive his offering, but Abel could tell that God received his. It went up to the Lord. Anybody hear me up in here? Like a sweet aroma in his presence. See, when it rises, it's accepted. I got news for you. Our Messiah didn't stay dead. He rose. Amen. He was accepted of the Father. That resurrection is proof positive, amen, of the guarantee. Hallelujah. That's why Paul says, if Christ be not risen, we are all men most miserable. That's why Jesus says, through Paul, he says, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain. If Christ be not raised, then, hallelujah, your belief and your faith is in vain. Amen. He's the guarantor, y'all. And part of that guarantee is when we see that empty tomb, when we see that empty tomb, when we see the linen lay by itself, exactly how it was wrapped around his body, we say, oh yeah, I'm alive because he's alive. Come on, give God some glory, amen? Hallelujah. The second point, hallelujah. First point, it's a better covenant because Jesus is the surety of it. Second point, it's a better testament because we have one priest, not many. And the writer of Hebrews, amen, he alluded to this before, but he's coming back to it because he doesn't want you to forget how important this point is. And in verse 23, amen, he tells us, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. And the writer of Hebrews is correct. There were many priests of the old covenant. It started with Aaron, amen, and it moved on down all of his lineage. And I'm going to name some names out of the Bible, amen. There was Aaron, there was Abimelech, there was Eli, Samuel, Phinehas, Abiathar, Jehoiada, all right? There were many priests, and I would be up here forever to name them all, all right? The problem with having many priests is that some were good and some were bad. Anybody hear me up in here? And some led the people straight to God, and some led them astray, right? And so when the Bible says here that we have a better testament, hallelujah, because, hallelujah, we have one priest and they had many, is absolutely true, all right? And the reason they had many priests, the Bible says, because they were not suffered to continue. Why? Because of death, okay? And we have denominations to this day in the current status quo in the present time struggling with priests around the world. Priests not doing good, but priests doing bad. Priests abusing and misusing. All right? I'm going to tell you, that institution, amen, I just want to be real with you, that institution is not for the Hebrews to be in. At this particular juncture, no Hebrew should be in that institution. All right? That's the Roman church. That's not our church. All right? That's not our church. All right? That's the same institution government that destroyed our land and pulled us out of it. Why would you want to be under something with many priests anyway? When we got a priest already. God bless the truth. Why would you want to go to another man, hallelujah, so he could talk to God for you? Why would you want to go to another man so that he could pray for your forgiveness when you could pray for your forgiveness yourself? Why would you? Oh, I'm getting them excited, Deacon. Listen. Why would you want to do that? There is no mediator between God and man but the man, Christ Jesus. That's business 101. Cut out the middleman. Go straight to the source. We got some brothers in here do business better in the world than they do in the spiritual. You see? Well, yeah, they're having problems with priests. All right? No matter where you are, no matter what parish you're in, amen, this could be a serious issue because you don't know what the next priest is going to be like. Maybe you mess around, hallelujah, you get one that's, hallelujah, semi-good. But since everything move around and since one is not, hallelujah, guaranteed to continue, why? Simply because reason of death. You don't know what you're going to get next. Huh? Huh? You might get a goche next. You might, you understand what I'm saying. What I'm saying is they had good ones in the Old Testament, and they had bad ones. You see? We have a better testament, John, because we have one high priest. One high priest, y'all, who never changes, who's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Anybody hear me up in here? He ain't. Woo! Anybody hear me? He was the high priest of Peter, James, and John. The high priest of Paul, the high priest of Origen and the early church fathers, Augustine. He was the high priest of Martin Luther. Woo! John Calvin. Come on, don't get me started. He was the high priest of, George Whitfield. Come on, anybody hear me up in here? He was the high priest of John and Charles Wesley. Anybody hear me up in here? He was the high priest of Charles, hallelujah, Haddon Spurgeon. Anybody hear me up in here? He was the high priest of D.L. Moody. Anybody hear me up in here? He was the high priest of Billy Graham. Somebody got to hear me. He's the high priest of Tony Evans, T.D. Jakes. Anybody hear me? He's the high priest of Pastor Omar Tebow. We have one high priest. The same one that they was praying to is the same one that we praying to. One high priest. And it makes it a better covenant, y'all. You see? And Pastor, how can he just be the only high priest that changed it? Not Revelations 1, 17 and 19 tells us why. It tells us, amen, in the book of Revelations quite simply. John says, when I saw him, his high priest, he said, I fell at his feet as a dead man. My God. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. Anybody hear me up here? That's our high priest. He said, I'm the first and the last. Verse 18 tells us, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive. How long? Wait. You got to say that again a little stronger than that. He says, I am alive. How long? Wait. I think you can do better than that. He says, I am alive. How long? Yeah. Come on, give God some glory up in here. He tasted death once and shook it off. Anybody hear me up in here? He says, I'm alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. And I was just listening as the worship team was singing, huh? They were singing, hallelujah, that part where they says, hallelujah, our God is risen. Brian, hallelujah, can you lead us in that just one second? I'm going to sing along with you, but if I get too loud, just tell me not to.
Our God is risen, he is alive, he won crowned of victory. He reigns on high. Our God, our God is risen. He is alive. He won the victory. He reigns on high. Our God, our God is risen. He's alive.
He reigns on high.
He won the victory.
He won the victory.
He reigns.
He reigns on. Let's do that again.
Our God.
Our God is risen.
He's alive.
He is alive.
He won.
He won the victory.
And he reigns. He reigns on high.
Yes, yes, one priest, one, he's still alive. Hallelujah, in case you don't know, I'm alive. Because, don't you start no trouble up in here, Brian. Woo, hallelujah, hallelujah. And the Bible says in verse 24, hallelujah, but this man, because he continued forever, had an unchangeable priesthood. Somebody say an unchangeable priesthood. Right? And this means that this priesthood in the Greek right here, that it does not pass from one person to another. It's not a successive priesthood. It's not a priesthood, amen, that people inherit. Amen. And this categorically changes, amen, the game. Because Aaron's priesthood was all about bloodline. It was all about inheritance. Amen. But Jesus, hallelujah, priesthood, you don't get in by inheriting. Amen. You get in by believing. Amen. Come on, give God some glory. It's not successive. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the new covenant, amen, my priest Jesus is the same priest who will be priest over Omar and priest over Omar's son. And priest over Omar's son's son, God spare life. He's the same priest that's going to be over your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your great-great-great-grandchildren, if time permits. And isn't that wonderful to think about? Huh? Look how he loves us and cares for us, Leah. And we can leave here, close our eyes on this side, knowing that our seed is going to be in the same hands that held on to us. Oh, God, he's alive, y'all. He's alive. It's an unchangeable priesthood. One commentator says there will never be a vacancy in the priesthood of Melchizedek. Not for 1 second, not for 1 minute, not for 1 hour. You see, in all times, in all cases, and in every situation, amen, there will always be a priest sitting at the right hand of Father God. Come on, give God some glory in this house. A permanent priesthood for a permanent covenant. Point number three. Why is the New Testament better than the Old Testament? It's better, amen, because Jesus is the surety. It's better because our priest is one and not many. But it's also better because our priest is able to save to the uttermost. To save to the uttermost. This is probably one of my favorite parts, amen, of the sermon. Verse 25 tells us, wherefore he is able. Somebody say, he is able.
He is able.
Oh, God, have mercy. Don't you start singing. Brian Keith LeBlanc, don't you? He is able, y'all. He's able also what? To save them. Just not to save them, no. But to save them to what? To the uttermost that come unto God by him. Stop right there. Amen. You see, many people take this. And they put a phrase on this, that he takes us from the guttermost and brings us to the uttermost. Anybody hear me up in here? From the guttermost to the uttermost. All right? Come on, say that to your neighbor. Tell your neighbor, he took me from the guttermost to the uttermost. All right? All right? All right? All right? All right? Hallelujah. I had to borrow that brother's book right there, because that brother Ron Larry, his book, because It shows where we was and where we at right now. How many people can testify that that's their testimony? That God took them from the guttermost. See, I don't know about you, where you was when he found you. But I know where I was when he found me. Amen. And I was in the guttermost. You know what the gutter is? The gutter is where the trash is at. The gutter is where the grime is at. The gutter is where the dirt is at. The gutter is where the mud is at. The gutter is where the sewer is at. The gutter is where the, is what, oh, God have, took me out the gutter, cool. And not just the gutter, no. The gutter most. Meaning that in the gutter, I was one of the worst ones in the, I was in the gutter most. That's what I'm talking about. Sound like Sunday message, huh? Sinners of whom I am chief. He's able to save to the uttermost. He takes us from the guttermost and brings us to the uttermost. Now, let me explain the uttermost to you for a second. All right? The guttermost, John, represents our lowest possibility of living. But the uttermost represents our highest potential. Oh, God, have mercy. When he saves us, he's telling us that God will take you from the bottom, amen, and raise you up to the best you that you could possibly, oh, you ain't happy enough. You ain't happy enough. You are not happy enough. Now, your best might not look like everybody's best, huh? But don't you still want to be the best you that you could be? That's the uttermost. He's able to save them to the uttermost, from the guttermost to the uttermost. All right? Now, let me bring this into the Greek. All right? The second meaning of this uttermost literally means, amen, that he saves us permanently. Perfectly, completely, forever. He saves us to the uttermost. He leaves no possibility for you to ever be lost again. I don't know about you, but I like both those definitions. He saves us to what? The uttermost. All right? And that's my prayer sometimes when I'm praying for my family. I say, God, don't give my peace of salvation. Save them to the uttermost. All right? The uttermost. It means that when God saves us, he finishes the job, y'all. All right? Once again, I'm not one of those pastors that believe in a half salvation. A temporary salvation. Huh? A salvation that one day I'm in and one day I'm out. Let me teach you a little theology up in here. Come on now. See, I serve a God that finishes what he starts. Woo! He's a finisher, y'all. Our God don't get to the fourth quarter and lay an egg. No, our God is a finisher. Right? He is faithful to complete the work he started in you, the Bible says. All right? That's what he means by uttermost. John MacArthur says that Jesus' salvation is no half measure. All right? It's not like the old covenant, which covered you for a temporary amount of time. You see, when they received or gave an offering for sin, it only covered them, Amisha, for 1 year. And after that 1 year, they had to go back and offer for the sins again, because the blood of bulls and goats could never make the restitution that God the Father needed for our sins. It couldn't cover our sins. And so we say that this covenant is a better covenant. This testament is a better testament because he saves us to the uttermost, y'all. He forgives all of our sins. He remembers none of our sins. He puts on us the perfect righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ, not for a day, not for a month, not for a year, but he, oh, God, have mercy. Do you understand salvation tonight? He saves us to the uttermost, you see? And we need not add anything to it. That's what that Greek meant, perfect, complete. You add nothing to it. What he starts, he finishes. You see? That's why 25 starts off, wherefore he is able. Not we. It don't say we are able. It says he is able. Because salvation from beginning to end is his work. If it's because of, if it's any of us in that equation, we mess it up. Somebody say, he is able. Are you understanding that? It's like a tremendous chemistry project where every drop of chemical is important. But if you take too much or too little of anything, you ruin the recipe. You ruin. This is what salvation is. This is what the gospel is. It must be purely God or it's not God at all. This is what he means, Mark, when he says he is the author and the finisher of our faith. This means from A to Z and everything in between, that God is the power behind it, the strength behind it, the muscle behind it, so that no flesh could glory in his presence when it's all over. We say, God, all the glory belongs to you. If it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, God, you did it all. You did it all. You did it all. You see? And John MacArthur says that's what the uttermost means as well. And he says here, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let me see here. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, God, what he says here. I can't find it on my notes. Bowing your hand right in bed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But he saves us to the uttermost. Let's look at point number four, because that's where it's at. That's where I'm going. It's in point number four. Point number four is a better intercessor. All right? We have a better intercession. Amen? It's a better covenant because we have a better intercession. In 25 again, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The Bible says he saved them to the uttermost. Who? Those that come unto God by him. That's the ones he saved to the uttermost. So don't you think that you can go any other kind of way and be saved. You have to go to God by him. Anybody hear me up in here? That's the ones he saved to the uttermost. All right, the complete salvation, the perfect salvation. Can't be through nobody else, not yourself, not your mama, not your daddy, not your pastor, not your priest. Huh? No other name. He says, those that come to him, hallelujah, he's able to save them to the uttermost. How is he able to save them to the uttermost? Look at it. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You see, if you don't believe that Jesus could finish what he started in us, you don't know the power of his prayers. Oh, God, you don't. You see, when I read my Bible, I see that when the Son prayed, the Father moved. Oh, God. He woke up there by the grave of Lazarus. He said, Father, I thank you that you don't always hear me. Huh? Let me tell you something. When Jesus opened his mouth, the Father always moved for him, except one time. Except one time. Huh? When he said, Father, if it be thy will, take this cup from me. But he was just under the pressure of the weight of the world of sin that was just heavy on him. But he still left that caveat. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Anybody hear me up in here? But whether it was to raise the dead, to open blind eyes, to feed the multitude, to stretch out dead limbs, amen, to walk on water, to calm storms, whatever the Son had asked the Father had always answered him. The power of our Savior's prayer. Let me tell you something. We're living in a world currently where everybody is looking for anybody dead to pray for them. They're looking so bad for dead men and women to pray for them. They got Saint this and Saint that and this, that, this. Let me find my keys. Let me try. Oh, God, they want everybody to pray for them. I got a word for you tonight. Can't nobody pray for you like Jesus can pray for you. Can't nobody pray for you like Jesus. All right? Don't you dare be getting into all of that. Let me teach you some theology tonight. Wearing all these trinkets and all these pictures on you. You can get mad if you want. I'm trying to correct your theology so you could be more blessed. All right? You want Jesus to pray for you. All right? Nowhere in our Bible do we find the people of God asking dead people to pray for them. When that happens, God will judge them for participating in what they call necromancy, which is speaking to the dead, which is a type of witchcraft, a type of sorcery, a type of idolatry. The people of God don't need other people, dead people, to pray for them. And the reason is because we have an intercessor who is seated at the right hand of majesty. Why in the world would I ask somebody who further away from the Father when I can ask the one who could just lean over and whisper in the Father's ear? It just don't make no sense to me. We have a better covenant, y'all, because we have a better intercessor. You see? And his name is Jesus. Jesus is praying for us. And his prayers are extremely powerful. I remember in the book, amen, our Bible, he told Peter, he said, Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. But Peter, don't be too concerned about that. Don't you worry about that at all. Don't you lose no sleep about what Satan have planned for thee, because I have prayed for thee. I got your back. Don't worry about the devil while I'm praying for you. And I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And Jesus knew, God, the effectiveness of his own prayers. So he told Peter, when thou hast recovered. Oh, God, wait up, Jesus. Satan ain't even got me yet. But I'm telling you, he gonna get you. But don't worry about it, because I prayed for you. But Jesus, it ain't never happened. No, you don't understand. When I pray, things happen. He said, when thou art recover, huh? When you get back right, huh? Get all your other brothers and all the other disciples right. I prayed for you. In our Bible, John chapter 17, we get a glimpse of Jesus' prayer for us. If you take your Bible and turn to it, I didn't give Brent that. We're just rolling in the spirit. John 17, verse 9, Jesus is about to go to glory. And we have in that blessed chapter, amen, so much meat, because it's his conversation with the Father about us. Amen. And I just feel led to just read a few verses of that so you could see the heart of our Savior and you could know you don't need nobody else to pray for you. Amen. Hallelujah. Especially nobody that's dead. It's all right for us to be in agreement with one another. Amen. But in 17:9, he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them, which thou hast given me, which is loaded with so much sovereignty and election. For they are thine. The Father's children belong to him. And he gives us to Christ. He draws us to believe in Christ. In 10 he says, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Verse 11 he says, and now I am no more in this world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus on earth, starting his heavenly intercession already, he says, Father, I got to go, but keep them. Protect them. Don't let the devil, hallelujah, pluck them out of our hand, Father. You keep them. This is what Jesus has already prayed about you. Oh, God, have mercy. I don't know about you, but that's comforting to me. If I've never seen a single one of his prayers, amen, be denied, look. But the prayer of the cross, look at what Jesus prays about you. He tells the Father to keep you. And you worried about losing something when Jesus done prayed for you to be kept. You don't know how deep this soteriology runs. He says in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost. Now, this is a word right here. See, once he gets his hands on you, you see, God don't lose nothing. Oh, you don't want to hear that tonight. You don't want to hear that tonight. Yeah. None of them are lost except who? But the son of perdition. The one who was never of us. Oh, God. That the scripture might be fulfilled. Let's just keep reading. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What things, Jesus? This prayer, I'm speaking so that they could have joy, that they can always turn back to it and read it and know that I'm praying for them, that I love them, that they're going to be kept in the Father's hands. They're going to have joy because of this thing. 14, I have given them thy word, and the world had hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Oh, that's so loaded. I got to keep going, y'all. We ain't going to get out of here if I don't keep. This is his prayer. And doesn't his truth sanctify us? Everything that he was saying is coming to pass. 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone. See, because there are some that would say, Jesus only praying for his disciples right here. But let me show you verse 20. This is why I read all the way down to verse 20. Verse 20 is the catch-all. Verse 20 is the fine print. Verse 20 tells us that everything that Jesus prayed for his disciples apply to us tonight as well. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Come on, give God some glory up in here. He keep on keeping me. Huh? It's a better covenant because we have a better intercessor, y'all. And nobody was praying for them in the old covenant to be kept like we have Jesus praying for us. You see? Hallelujah. John MacArthur says, the security of our salvation rests in Jesus' intercession for us. We can no more keep ourselves saved than we can save ourselves. Oh, God, watch this. He says, we can no more keep ourselves saved Then can we save ourselves in the first place. But Jesus has power not only to save us, but to keep us, because he is perpetually praying for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. Come on, give God some glory. Oh, I don't know what that means to you, but it means a lot to me to know that somebody praying for me. That I'm going to have my ups and downs, amen, but nothing will be able to pluck me out of his hand because somebody praying for me. That the scripture that now comes to life, neither life nor death nor angel nor principality nor power nor things present nor things to come, hallelujah, could ever separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Why? Because somebody is praying for me. Some of y'all value your grandparents' prayer more than you value the prayer of Jesus. We have a better covenant. Point number 5. Come on, don't go to sleep on me here. We have a better covenant because our priest is holy, harmless, and undefiled. Holy, harmless, and undefiled. Getting back to verse 26, amen. The Bible says clear, for such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. What you need to understand about the old covenant priest is that there was no moral standard, no spiritual threshold, no character test that the priest in the old covenant had to pass. It was all about bloodline. They became priests in the old covenant simply because of the tribe that they came from, the tribe of Levi, descendants from Aaron. Now that's a good thing, but it's a bad thing. Because that means they could have been the most low-down, dirty scoundrel there was, as we saw some of them in the Old Testament, the sons of Eli and whatnot. Huh? Their character didn't matter. Their spiritual connection didn't matter. Their ability to stand in the gap for the people of God and lead a people to God, none of that mattered. All that mattered was their bloodline. And that's why, as a people, we had trouble, because as were the people, so were the priests. Oh, God. But this new covenant is better because we have a priest. Not like the priests of the old covenant. But his character, his spiritual ability, his morality is supreme. The writer of Hebrews describes him with three H's. Say it with me. Holy, harmless, and undefiled. Wait, that's two H's. Well, he was holy squared. Holy, harmless, and undefiled. Just want to see if y'all paying attention. Right? Yeah, that's Jesus, y'all. What you mean, Pastor, he was holy? Well, from eternity, he was holy. Huh? Because sin can't dwell in the presence of God, and he was with the Father in the very beginning. He was holy. Huh? The Father's holy, the Son is holy, and the Ghost, the Spirit, is holy. Huh? Before he came to the earth. When he met with Joshua, he said, take off your shoes. The place where you stand is holy ground. He told it to Joshua too. Not just Moses, he told it to Joshua. Right? Not only that, amen, he wasn't holy from eternity. Only he's holy when he came into the world. He was born holy. The Bible tells us, amen, in Luke 1, that the angel told Mary, this holy thing that's going to be born of thee. Amen. This holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Right? Well, how was he born holy? Because he didn't have a daddy on earth, so he didn't inherit original sin. Since sin came through the paternal line, Jesus having no earthly father, just a heavenly one, huh? God the Father showed a loophole in original sin. The devil was like, I got them all. God the Father said, you ain't got all of them. Anybody hear me up in here? And he came to earth holy, all right? Since he was born without original sin, amen, the corruption of sin that's in all of us, we call it the flesh, the sin nature, all right? That original depravity was not in him. God have mercy. Great. That's why, hallelujah, in the Gospel of John, when the devil was tempting him, he says, the prince of this world has come, but he has found nothing in me. Not only holy from eternity, not only born holy, but living a life of holiness. It wasn't in him, y'all. It wasn't in him. The corruption and the depravity, the sin nature that we have in us, it wasn't in him like that. Because he wasn't born in sin. He wasn't shapen in iniquity. He's holy. That's why when the devil saw him, they say, we know who thou art. Thou art the Holy One. My God. You see? Bible calls him holy. He not only was holy in eternity's past, born holy. Y'all don't mind a little theology tonight, huh? 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 Lived a holy and sinless life. But guess what else? When he died on that cross, he was holy on that cross. Holy. How you know, Pastor? Because the sacrifice of sin had to be perfect. The perfect, precious blood of the unblemished Lamb of God. He died without sin. The only sin he had on him was the sin of the world. My sin and your sin. But even carrying our sin, he was obeying the will of the Father. He was holy in all points. Huh? Hallelujah. They not only call him holy, they call him harmless. Holiness is his relationship towards God. He always obeyed God. Harmless is his relationship with man. He always did right by God, and he never did wrong to any man. Not only holy, but what? Harmless. 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 Never did anybody any wrong, y'all. Even when they took him to the cross, he went there like a sheep to the slaughter. Anybody hear me up in here? Holy, harmless. Huh? Innocent, y'all. Never hurt nor harming anybody. Listen, when he came, he didn't hurt, he healed. Anybody hear me up in here? Huh? He didn't hurt, he helped. 1 Peter 2:22, if you look at it with me, amen. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Amen. Who, when he was reviled, what did he do? He reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Huh? Holy, harmless, and what else? Undefiled. Y'all ready for this one? Let's talk about our Jesus. The Bible says if he be lifted up, he's going to draw all men unto him. Let's lift up Jesus for a second. Let me show you why we have a better covenant, because we have a better priest, because he's holy, he's homely, harmless, but he's also undefiled. See, it's one thing to be holy and you to keep yourself right. It's one thing to be harmless and you not to offend or hurt anybody else. But even the best of us, through our associations, can be led into sin. Through our friends and through our family and through our church family. Amen. Hallelujah. We can be defiled by people around us. When they talk about Jesus being holy, harmless, and undefiled, it means not only was he holy in the sight of God, right towards all men, Jesus did not allow sinners to pull him into sin. He was undefiled, y'all. His associations never, God, trump his love for the obedience of the Father's commandments. Holy, harmless, and undefiled. Never an accessory to any man's sin. Never getting together with anybody and doing wrong. Amen. This is describing, amen, the perfection of his character. And he's comparing Jesus to the priest of old and saying there's no comparison here. Huh? No comparison. Huh? Remember with Aaron, the high priest, Aaron, huh? When he made the golden calf, who he blamed? He said, oh, the people made me do it. He was trying to say, nah, we knew that he was lying then too. But he was trying to say, the people, I was an accessory, the people made me do it. All right? The people that made Jesus do anything. Undefiled. Huh? Remember Eli? Huh? Eli was right. But what? His sons defiled him. Because he loved them too much to rebuke them for the honor of Most High God. Huh? Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus put the Father's way and will before everything. Family didn't matter to him. When he talked to him about his mom, and they say, who is my mom and my dad? He put nobody before, undefiled. undefiled, holy, harmless, and undefiled. That's why we have a better covenant, because our priest is a better priest. Point number six. We got two more, and that's it, y'all. Y'all still up? All right? One sacrifice. One sacrifice. All right? One sacrifice. In verse 28, it tells us, hallelujah, verse 27, it says, who needed not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. John MacArthur says that sinlessness needs no sacrifice. Say that with me. Sinlessness. That's powerful. Pastor, why is that powerful? You see, this scripture says that who needed not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins. You see, Jesus didn't need a sacrifice. He didn't have to put no blood on the altar for him. The high priest had to go in and take care of his business with God first, Lord forgive me, and slay some animals before he can get to the people. But Jesus was sinless. And when you're sinless, you don't need a sacrifice for sin. Woo! See all those people praying to everybody else? Them people sinful. Them people need a sacrifice. Jesus is the only one who's sinless, who don't need a sacrifice. All right? All of us in here? Can I be real with you? All of us in here? Sinners. Talk about from the birth. You ain't done nothing yet. You just come out and go, you're sin. Look, sinner. Who knows? That might be the reason we cry when we come and we just, I done messed up already. Sinner, man. Original sin, man. Just, if sinlessness need not a sacrifice, sinfulness needs a sacrifice. That's why the new covenant is essential. You see? It's essential. All right? And the Bible says, amen, he didn't offer a daily sacrifice. Every day they was killing animals. What did he do? Hallelujah. He offered once, y'all. He offered himself. You see? Just one sacrifice. Is that all Jesus needed? He sacrificed himself on that cross. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for us, y'all. Matthew 1:21 says to Joseph, the angel talking to Joseph, she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he did that through his sacrifice on the cross. All right? And if you're here today, listen. This is what you got to get out this sermon. You got to get the fact that you being a sinner needed a sacrifice to cover your sins so that you could be made right with a holy God, right? And there's no other way for you to cover your sins but the finished work of Jesus Christ. His blood is the only way, right? He did it once, y'all. There'll never be another Calvary. There'll never be another Calvary. This is the only hope you got. I heard one preacher say, this is the only rescue boat that's on this world that's sinking. This is the only one. And if you don't get on this rescue boat, you're going to go down with the rest of the world straight to hell. Jesus is the ark, y'all. He's Noah's ark. All right? And if you're not on it, hey God, you're going to be caught in the flood. All right? All right? He offered one sacrifice, and it makes it a better covenant. Point number seven. Let's get out of here. The Son. The Son is our priest. In verse 28, it says, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forever. All the writer of Hebrews is saying is that we have a better testament, a better covenant, because the Son of God is our priest. All right? And that's absolutely true. Listen, when I was practicing law in the courtrooms, which you would call litigation, amen, I'm pulling out of that. I'm just doing, trying my best just to do real estate, staying out of the courthouse, all right? But when I was practicing, you know, and trying cases, amen, one of the best things that you could do, amen, is to develop a rapport with the judge. The better you knew the judge, sad to say, the more likely the judge would rule in your favor on certain things, right? And in lawyers, amen, we do all kind of things for judges. Can I just put all the business out there? All right? I mean, listen, and just from an Old Testament standpoint, the Bible used to tell judges not to accept gifts. But even when I was in law school working for an attorney in Baton Rouge, amen, part of my job, you know, besides writing briefs and doing all this other stuff, amen, for Christmas, they'd load up trucks and cars, amen, and we'd go down to the courthouse. And everybody knew what everybody was doing, and they was buying them judges gifts and giving them all, I mean, expensive stuff, cool, huh? And they do that thing, they do that to this day, all right? Because everybody is trying to get in good with the judge. They're trying to build a relationship, all right? Because when you have a relationship with a judge, your client ain't got nothing to worry about. Now let's talk about Jesus. Jesus has a relationship with the judge. Did you catch that revelation? The Son of God is our priest, y'all. All right? The better the relationship with the judge, the better off the client is. Listen, we the client. He is the advocate, the attorney. All right? And listen, the Father, he loveth the Son. Head over heels over the Son of God. All right? And so when the Son of God go to the Father on our behalf, we ain't got nothing to worry about. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want no earthly man, no earthly woman, I don't care what their name is. I wouldn't want none of them sinners talking to the Father, the judge of all the earth, before I would want Jesus, Yahshua HaMashiach, speaking on my behalf. All right? But let me go deeper than that. You see, every now and then judges have stuff to do. And they do something, they get off the bench and they let somebody else rule. We call that in law when a judge recused themselves. All right? And sometimes they do it because of conflicts of interest and whatnot, but a judge can recuse themselves, or they go on vacation, or they do whatever. And they usually pick somebody, amen, to rule on their behalf. Huh? One of my friends, amen, that's a judge in Lafayette, amen. He would call the church and he would call, amen, my cell phone, he'd call all the time. And he'd be like, look, I want you to take my place on the bench. That's how he tell, I want you to take my place on the bench. I'm going out of town, I just want you to take my place. You know, my wife could verify that. He said, I want you to take my place. Come on, Marla. I need you to take my place. Hallelujah, you know how the court works. You could just take my place, all right? But I told him no. But this is why I told him no, all right? And I'm making it public right now. Because if any of y'all came in court that day, and I saw y'all in court, and y'all got a charge, guess what Pastor Omar gonna do for the sheep that's in his flock? Case dismissed. You understand what I'm saying? Dismissed. But Your Honor, don't honor me. I'm just keeping it real. Now, unless it's egregious, you know what I'm saying? But ain't nobody gonna get no ticket in here while I'm up there. All right? Now, let me bring this to Jesus. The Bible tells us that all judgment is given to the Son. This means on that great judgment day, Father God is going to recuse himself. and the Son is going to sit in his stead. Oh, now you're with me, huh? Now you're with Koya. I don't have to go on, Koya. Listen. The Son going to sit. And if you think I was going to let you off, if you think I was going to dismiss your case, hallelujah, you're going to come up to the stand, amen, hallelujah. Can you see yourself standing up there, Leah? And the Son, huh, that you gave your life to, that you worship for, that you serve, that you work the nursery for, that you, the Son that you prayed to, the Son, huh, that you done gave your life for, the Son that know you by name, huh? You walk up in there, Maishi, and the Son sitting, the Son said, I just heard from you that you just called me this morning. Huh? Wouldn't that be surprised that the person you talked to this morning, you walk in court and he on the bench? All judgment is given to the Son. You see? We have a better covenant because the Son of God is our high priest. He's our intercessor. And this Son of God will be the one who's going to judge the heavens and the earth. Going to judge angels and judge men. And I don't know about you, through this new covenant, we are able to make peace with him. We are able to come under his federal headship. We are able to be his subjects and call him Lord. We are able to call him our king. We are able to call him our brother, our big brother. Hey, God, we are adopted into the same family as him. And I don't know about you, but when I walk up to the bench and I see my brother, my Lord, my king on the bench, I'm going to say, hallelujah, the Lord God Almighty reigns. That's a better covenant. That's a better covenant. Who would ever go back to old covenant who has none of these promises, y'all? You see? Writer of Hebrews says, yeah, Jesus, he's a surety of a better testament. Come on, give God some glory in this house. Huh? Thank you, Lord God, for the clarity of your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the promises of your word. We thank you so much for Jesus tonight. And pray if there be anybody who don't know him in this place, that they would come to know him tonight. If you hear under the sound of my voice, salvation is easy. You just got to be real with God. And admit to God that you are not perfect.